Okay, thank you so much, Danny, for coming out. And if you haven't had a chance to meet him, feel free. Oh, okay, that's, that works too. I'm okay with applause. It's always good, again, just to know that, again, the church isn't just the people here. Again, the church is the greater body. It's the people all around. Again, we're all gathered for one purpose, just to give God the praise and glory. So it's awesome to see different faces, different friends from different churches and different walks, and everything kind of come together. But let me go and dive right in. Again, we've got a lot to cover for today in particular. Again, there's an idea that happens a lot of times in films, a lot of times in TV shows every now and again, depending on the TV show in particular. But it's this idea, again, where a character or characters, even, they get stuck in a loop. Right, they get into a particular day and they just go through the same day, the same day, the same day. You see them kind of see how they're going to make different choices. You're going to see them talk to different people. And they experience that same day, but because of the different choices that they make, they actually have different outcomes every single time. Right? You have a couple different examples I've tried to put here. First one for me, I know it wasn't the first group to come up with this idea, but first my experience to this was Groundhog Day. Right? You have Phil, who's this cynical kind of TV weatherman, essentially, who's kind of just down and out. He's coming to report on Groundhog Day itself, and he literally goes through the same day over and over and over, and he experiences, like, all that the city has to offer. He talks to every single person. He predicts every single movement, all those kind of things that kind of go through. A more modern retelling of this is actually Edge of Tomorrow with Tom Cruise. Same kind of idea. Again, he experiences the same day over and over again, but it's because this alien has come down to invade Earth and somehow gives him those powers to do so. Yes, that's actually the real plot. It's sci-fi. It is what it is, right? So if you're interested, again, that's another retelling of that same idea of, again, somebody living in that same day over and over and over again. And I mentioned TV. A lot of TV shows have done this before. Star Trek, Simpsons, Suite Life. Oddly enough, I was surprised that I found Suite Life on this list of people who have done a time loop. But again, like I said, it's usually in the more creative, more sci-fi. Community, Eureka, Doctor Who, Phileas and Ferb, The X-Files. All of these different shows have done this idea where somebody has gone through the same motions over and over and over again. But you see them, again, making different choices so that they have different outcomes. Because they're trying to figure out, like, what is it that gets them out of this loop in particular? And it's done that way because it'd be very boring, right? If you had the same day and you did the exact same thing every single day and you had the exact same outcome, like, that wouldn't be not only one an entertaining movie or TV show to go through, but it wouldn't be an entertaining life, right? You're going through the same motions every single time, and all you're doing is just copying the same things. You're going through meeting and talking to the same people, eating the same foods, and having the same thing happen every day. You just repeat that. And it's odd that that's what's weird about it, because that's exactly what we kind of dive into here as we continue in our series, So That You Will Believe. We're looking through, again, through the Gospel of John and going verse by verse through the entire thing here. And what we'll see here is that the Jewish leadership, they come before Jesus, they ask him a very similar question, and Jesus, in a slightly different way, but he still gives them basically the same general answer. And instead of them trying to pursue a different outcome, you see them enter into the same thing over and over and over again. So without that, let's go ahead and dive in again. We're going to be in John chapter 10, going to be in verse 22. So if you have your Bibles or devices, John chapter 10, verse 22. And again, while you're getting there, let me kind of catch us up if you haven't been with us or if you need just a little refresher from where we've been. Again, prior to this, Jesus was at this Festival of Tabernacles, this Feast of Booths, as it's often called. And again, this festival, was there to celebrate when God guided his people through the desert, in the wandering of the 40 years after they were liberated from Egypt. Again, God was gracious and faithful to them. And so this Festival of Tabernacles, again, tabernacles being the booths that they were set in, hence the Feast of Booths. Again, it was to honor and to celebrate, again, God's faithfulness during those 40 years. And originally, from the very beginning, Jesus' siblings were all like, hey, you just lost a whole bunch of followers because you were out there saying, like, crazy things like, oh, if you want to be my follower, then eat my body and drink my blood. Just normal, everyday things that Jesus would say. And his siblings are like, you just lost a bunch of people talking this crazy stuff. Like, hey, go to the big festival. Go to the event here and just do, like, miraculous things. And all these people will start following you all over again, right? That was their plan. And so Jesus does his thing. He enters quietly into the festival. Right, he doesn't come in with the big parade. He enters incognito, just kind of slips in, and he just goes and he teaches. Right? If you notice from chapter 7, 8, 9, and the first part of 10 that we covered, no miracles. Right? Jesus didn't do, well, I guess he did heal the blind man. So he did do some miracle, but it wasn't like a big, like, commotion about it. He didn't try to show everybody that this is like feeding the 5,000 where everybody saw it and he tried to do something massively huge. But he went through and he went through subtly, right? He went through and his focus was mainly teaching and proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming again who he was as the Son of God. Again, he came through and he talked about how if you believe in me, if you trust in me, then waters of living waters will flow out of you. Right? If you trust in me, then you have the light. And if you have the light, then the darkness cannot overtake you. And his biggest statement probably out of this whole thing was, again, that he is God. Right? When he was challenging the Jewish leaders, he told them, hey, the Abraham, this Moses, these people that you hold in such high esteem, before Abraham was, I am. Right? He said the same thing that when Moses met with God and said, hey, who should I tell the Egyptians said that I should free them, God said, I am, ego ami in the Greek. And Jesus uses that same phrase. He says, ego ami, I am. And so they understood that Jesus is saying he is God. He is on the same level of God. He has the same fellowship with God. And all of this, again, causes them to stir up against him. And Jesus basically flees because it's not his time to pass away yet, right? It's not his time to die. And so he goes out, and again, then he enters through, and he heals the blind man that I had mentioned a while ago. And in healing the blind man, he shows us that it's not about the circumstances in our life that determine our faithfulness to God. Right? That it's not about that us living a good life means that we get good things, or living a sinful life means that you get punished. But all the circumstances that we interact with are all opportunities for us, again, to give God glory. Right, so he does this miracle, and this man goes forth, and he challenges the Jewish leadership. The Jewish leadership come back, and they challenge Jesus once again. And he goes through this teaching on again, that he is the good shepherd. And he goes through three different illustrations to show why the good shepherd takes care of his sheep. Right, the reason why Jesus healed this blind man on the Sabbath was because the good shepherd takes care of his sheep, just as a good person should heal the people who follow him. That heal the people who were calling out for him. All right, and so we finished off this teaching on the good shepherd, and now we enter into verse 22. So let's pick it up here, and we'll kind of go through. I'll read it again, section by section, and pause as we kind of go through. So, 22, at the feast of dedication, at the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. See, so right here we have the setting being given to us. In the very beginning, Feast of Dedications in 22. All right, we've jumped forward a couple months, give or take. And again, I've always kind of mentioned, I've always tried to preface whenever this happens, because again, like I said, in the turn of a page, in the coming of a verse, time jumps when it comes to the Bible. All right, so from 10:21, we were in the Feast of Tabernacles, and now in 10:22, we're in the Feast of Dedications. For context, again, these festivals are still happening. Like, the Jewish people still honor these festivals. So back 2024, the Feast of Tabernacles, that was October 16th through the 23rd. And now the Feast of Dedications, again, maybe a month and a half, 2 months, give or take, that took place here in November 25th through December 3rd. All right, the Feast of Dedications is a much more recent Jewish festival. It's not one that if you look through your Old Testament, you're not going to find this one listed. And that's because it happened after the Old Testament. Right, the Feast of Dedication is something they honor for an event that happened after the Old Testament, but before the New Testament. Right, the temple that was existing here, right? The Jews were being suppressed. They were being oppressed by another invading group, essentially. And what happened here was the king who was now oppressing the Jews, he wanted to come in and say, hey, you Jews should not worship the God. I want you to worship our gods, our Greek gods. And so he came into the temple, the place that was the holiest of holies for all Jewish people. And he came and he built up this massive statue of Zeus. Right? So already we have a false idol inside of the Jewish temple, which would have been like a crazy thing to do. But then not only does he do that, but he comes and he takes a pig and he slaughters the pig in dedication to Zeus inside the temple. But again, if you know anything, again, pigs were considered unclean. Jewish people did not touch them. They did not deal with them. They did not do anything with them because God had told them that pigs were unclean. And so now you have a false idol who's dedicated with an animal that they shouldn't even be touching. Its blood is now all over the temple. So the temple is ruined, essentially. And so what happens is this group of Jewish zealots, they come over and they overthrow the king. They overthrow and they push them out. And they take this time to say, hey, the first thing we're going to do is going to rededicate this temple. We're going to cleanse it and make it glorifying to God once again. As they go through and they take this candle set, which again, we kind of know it as the menorah. They come and they take the menorah and they find oil and they say, hey, we need to light these candles to rededicate to God. But they only find enough oil for just one day. And so they light the candles, and they say, we'll do what we can. God will be faithful. It takes about 8-9 days for new oil to be made. So we'll light these candles and trust that God will provide. And somehow that one little jar of oil lasted all 8 days until they were able to bring new consecrated oil. They were able to keep the fire burning and continue to keep the temple holy to God. If that story sounds somewhat familiar, you might be right. That's what's now celebrated as Hanukkah. Right, so this Feast of Dedications we're reading here in 22, this is what's now celebrated as Hanukkah. And I mentioned again, this celebration is very similar to what we celebrate here in America as the 4th of July. Right, the 4th of July, we celebrate our freedom from essentially the oppression of the king of England. Right, and the Jewish people during this time, they would have been riled up with patriotism and just, you know, cheering on again the name of God and the people of God and their uniqueness and their identity in that. And so when you come to this verse here, 24, and they're like, hey, like, don't hold us out. Don't hold out on us. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who's come to free us from the oppression of the Roman government that's been on top of us, limiting us, not allowing us to do these things? They're asking them because here in this festival, here in this Feast of Dedications, when patriotism is a high, they're looking to see who will unite us and who will liberate us just as those zealots did back then. Who will free us from the oppression of the Roman government just like they freed us from the oppression of the Greek government back then? Right, so that's the context of what this question is all about. It's not just a random thing here or there, but they're pulling in and they're diving in and they're saying, who is going to free us? Is that going to be you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the one who's come to free us? And so Jesus responds to them in 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So again, here's the loop that we have, right? That the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leadership, whoever that might have been, they come and they ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? And Jesus once again answers them basically, hey, I've told you this time and time again. I've answered this to you. I've given you this answer, but you choose not to believe. Jesus has told them twice at this point when he says, I've already told you, but you don't listen. In John 5, he healed the man by the pool, and he said that he and the Father are one. Once again, in John 8, talking to this group, I early recapped when he had said, again, Father Abraham, before he was, I am. Before all that happened, I am God. So two times directly, there are other mentions throughout John, but two times directly with the religious leaders, he had told them, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. In both those times, you can't say that they didn't quite get what was happening, because in both of those situations, the response of the leadership was to pick up stones and to throw them, to kill Jesus. That's not a just response of like, oh, you said something insulting and kind of weird, we're going to kill you. No, the punishment for blasphemy in Leviticus 24, if anyone should declare themselves as God, the punishment was death. So the religious leaders knew this law. They knew what Jesus was saying, and they were following what they thought was the right thing to do. That Jesus was coming and saying, I am God, and their response to that was, you are a man, and we should kill you. We should stone you, because only God is God. And so multiple times, Jesus has told the leadership, he is the Messiah, and he'll do so once again. He does so here at the very end, in verse 30, where he says, I and the Father are one. But again, the reason they don't believe him is what he covers after. He says, my sheep follow me, and my sheep know my voice. Right? That's why he spent the first half of chapter 10 for us explaining what a good shepherd does. That Jesus tells them, again, the sheep know his voice, and the sheep follow him. Probably what's most important of that is he tells us that the sheep who follow him have eternal life. That faith isn't just an intellectual experience, but it's a heart experience as well. Right? That anybody can know that Christ is there. Anybody can know that the Messiah exists. But it takes faith. It takes a heart change. It takes interaction within you to put your faith and your trust in him. You can know that Jesus is the Son of God, but you have to believe it in order for you to have eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying here, that when the sheep follow after him, they have trusted him. They know him. They lead. They follow after him as he leads us. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He also builds on it. He says that the sheep who follow after him, they have eternal life. And he talks that no one will snatch them out of his hand. The Father who is greater than all. No one can take them out of the Father's hand. Right, I love how Paul rephrases this for us in Romans 8. He tells us this same idea in another way. Where he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such a wonderful sentiment, and the same thing again that Jesus taught us back here in John 10. The pinnacle verse that we look at here is again what's shown in John 10:30, I should say. Right, that Jesus once again tells them plainly, as they say, I and the Father are one. That he is God. And once again, the Jewish leadership don't like it, and we'll see how they respond here in the next verse. Again, there's a whole grammatical lesson that you could teach over John 10:30, that shows you that not only is Jesus and the Father one, but there are two separate essences. There are two separate things. But again, I don't want to get into the Greek. I don't want to get into the weeds of that. But you can see clearly that he's saying, I and the Father are one. I am God. I am not the same as God, but I am God. We are one being, made in three essence, but one being. Again, hinting at the Trinity for us here, at least in duality, before the Holy Spirit's mentioned here. All right, and so, again, the Jewish leadership, they pick up on this, and they respond here in verse 31. This is their response to Jesus now. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for good works that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your laws? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the good works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped their hands. So let me back up a little bit here and go. Verse 31. So, clearly shown to us here, the Jewish leadership understood. Again, Jesus isn't just saying random things. He isn't just making random claims. He is making a claim that he is God. They pick up stones and they want to kill him once again. But as they go to do so, Jesus pushes back against them logically. He goes at them scholastically, essentially, right? He goes and he argues against them and shows them that even from their own things, that he is God. He pushes first through saying, hey, have I not done all these good things? Have you not seen all these miracles that can only be achieved by somebody who comes from God? And notice their response to him in 33. They say, yeah, we've seen them. Those are good things. Those are wonderful things. And that's going to come back to them in 37. You'll see that this is, he's not writing this as a gotcha question, but he's showing the evidence, and they acknowledge that evidence. And you'll see this come back to them. But again, they say here that it's not because of the things you've done, but again, the words that you have said. You have spoken and made yourself out to be God. That is why we're killing you. Every time I can point this out again, this is another verse that you can show to anybody who says, well, Jesus never said that he was God. Yes, he did. The Jewish leadership are clearly telling you, you yourself being a man, make yourself God. Just because he doesn't physically say the words, I am God, he is saying that he is God. When he says, I am, they know that to be the words, the name, the person of God. Again, I've mentioned this in a previous sermon before. You don't kill somebody randomly. Again, you kill them because they've blasphemed. And Jesus is once again saying, I am God. And the response is likewise, that they want to come and they stone him. And so they continue through. And the harder part that most people struggle with, which is the one I spent most of my time here on, was 34 through 36. All right, this is the part where Jesus begins making the scriptural argument to them. Where Jesus quotes from the law, and really, most of the time when you hear the law, it's the first five books of the Old Testament. But ultimately here, when he says the law, he's actually talking about all of the Old Testament now. All right, so he says, is it not written in the law? And it's odd that he says not the law, but he says your law. Right, he's showing them that this is something you adhere to. This is something that you hold fast to, but this is something you don't understand. That's why you miss it, and you don't quite catch everything that God is trying to do here. So he speaks and he says that in the Old Testament, is it not written that you are God's? And so what he's quoting here back to us is this is Psalms 82. Right? In Psalms 82, it writes and it speaks of God being the judge over heaven. And that God being the judge over heaven has also bestowed his wisdom, bestowed his power onto certain men to be judges here on earth. And he calls those judges gods with a little g. And so what Jesus is basically saying here is, if Jesus is the Son of God, how is that blasphemous if you yourselves, you as men, have been called gods with a little g because God has bestowed that upon you? How much greater can I, Jesus, claim to be the Son of God because I've come from God? Now, if you're rulers in this world, if I come from God above, how is it wrong for me to call myself the Son of God? Right? That's his logical argument for us here. This is an argument that's kind of formally known as an argument from the lesser. Right? You can take, for example, if I were to say, well, my daughter Olivia can count to 10. Well, me as an adult, hopefully I should be able to count to 10, right? That's a fairly safe assumption. If my daughter can count to 10, clearly I can do it too. Right? That's the same kind of argument that Jesus is making here. Right? If you're in a place and everybody calls me boss, but then you have another boss, we call him big boss. I'm like, well, that makes sense. Like, you're the lesser, you're the boss, there's big boss, right? If somebody comes in and says, hey, this suit costs $500, and you're like, well, then you should be able to afford this $2 can of soda, right? It's just lesser to art to greater. If you can do this thing, then this thing should be true as well. So Jesus is coming here saying, again, if God has called you, again, if God has called random men and given you authority and given you power and given you rulership over people, and he's called you in that role to be gods with a little g, then I, as Jesus, as the Messiah, as Christ, coming from God himself, why is it wrong for me to call myself the Son of God? And he defends this Son of God, because now it kind of begs, well, why should he be able to call himself the Son of God? And he goes through that in the works that he does. And this was the gotcha that he mentioned earlier. Right? In 37, he says, look, the ways that prove that I am from the Father are the works that I'm doing. He talks to him, he says, hey, even if you don't believe the words that I'm saying, you can't deny the works that I've done. You yourself said you had no issues with the things that I've done. You have issues with the things that I'm saying. But if the works prove me to be from God, then my words shouldn't matter to you. I am from God. You yourself admit that you have no issue with that. Why do you have issue with me now saying that I am the Son of God? My works prove me to be who that is. Every miracle that Jesus performed was done under the power of God. Every sign that John has written through is all to show us that this is the Son of God. All these things that Jesus has done has aligned with what God has said, what God teaches. And it goes through all the prophets. If you go through every single one of them, every single miracle, every single sign, every single prophecy that has come true, you know, the statistics and the odds of that happening by happenstance are astronomical. Right? You could win the lottery 10 times in a row and still have better odds at doing that than Jesus coming and fulfilling every single prophecy, doing every single miracle that he has done. And they're coming here and they're questioning, like, okay, so these works, all these things that you've done, and we still question you. We question your loyalty. We question, are you actually the Son of God? Kind of like, again, if you've been working at your company for 20-something years, and your boss comes and says, hey, we'd like to promote you, but we want to make sure that you're loyal to the company. And you're like, have not my 20 years of experience here, my 20 years serving, coming in and out, clocking in day in, day out, have not those 20 years shown to you that I'm loyal to this company? Like, I could have left at this time, or I could have left at this time when this new company started. All these other things have happened. I've been loyal to you for 20 years. Jesus is saying, have not all my works, all the things that I've done, all the miracles, all the teachings, all the signs that I've shown you from God, do they not show to you that only somebody from God can do these things? Am I not from God because of the works that I've done? And I love, again, I mentioned a while ago, but again, he says to us here, don't just trust my words. Again, my actions are showing you that I am the Son of God. You may not like what I'm saying. You may not agree and want to believe in what I'm saying, but my works prove them to be true. So that's his argument that he leaves them with. And still, again, you could have the change of the loop here. They could say, okay, well, perhaps maybe we should believe. But once again, they enter into the same loop and they do the same thing all over again. Verse 39, again, they say they seek to arrest him now. They don't decide, okay, well, again, like, oh, maybe we should think about this and change what we're doing. Maybe we should have a different outcome. No, once again, it's back to the same thing all over again. Let's go and let's arrest him. And Jesus responds in turn. All right, he now goes away again. Again, he's every time that Jesus flees and goes away again, it's not because he's scared. It's not that he couldn't overthrow things and do things. But again, he knows that his time has not yet come. And so he moves away and he flees from the group. In this last section here, let me go and read through it from 40 to the end. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him and many said, John did no sign, but everything that John has said about this man was true. And many believed in him. So quickly in this last verse again, we see the Jewish leadership once again reject Jesus. They choose not to acknowledge him. And they ultimately, they see Jesus go back to his roots. He's not far away from this spot in particular. And he goes back to where he was baptized in the very beginning. And Jesus comes and he sees and he speaks with all the people. And the people who, they remember all of this happening. They remember John coming and speaking about somebody who was greater than him. Somebody coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. And they notice that everything that John has said, yet he was never the person who claimed to be the Messiah. Yet John never performed any miracles, but he talked about the miracle worker. John was never saying that he was the way to God, but he talked about the way maker who was coming. John never said that he kept all of his promises, but again, he mentioned the promise keeper. He never said that he was the light, but he talked about the one who was. And all these people who heard the words of John noticed the same thing. John did no signs, but he spoke about Jesus. And Jesus has come, and he's done these signs, and everything that John has said has come true. And all these people who heard John saw Jesus, they began to believe in him. That Jesus was the Son of God, and that he came to do the Father's will. And so here at the end, we find ourselves again in this loop. We are at another feast. We have another large Jewish festival that has come upon us. And once again, the Jewish leadership come in and they confront Jesus. And once again, Jesus tells them that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He and the Father are one. And once again, the Jewish leadership go and they seek to stone him. And once again, Jesus uses logic, he uses scripture, and he uses the works of his life to prove that he is not lying. And once again, the Jewish leadership don't care. They go forth and they try to arrest Jesus and take him away. Now, as I mentioned at the very beginning, it's a very boring movie if the same things happen over and over and over again. And yet, that's what we have happening here. That this is the time loop that they choose to continue to make the same decisions over and over. They don't try to engage with him differently. They don't try to go with a new form of logic. They continue just to question, reject, and threaten. And seeing this loop with them, I wonder. Like, I wonder for us, if we were stuck in a day, and we lived that day over and over again, would we see the glory of God in new ways? Or will we get stuck in our own system and just continue to do things for ourselves? Will we look to the stars and see all of them and know that God knows every single one of those names and acknowledge his glory through it? For every dollar that we earn for that day, will we recognize that this is coming from the greatest giver, the creator of the universe? Or will we see our own striving after everything and acknowledge that? Will we look through our Bibles and just think that's another book on the shelf that just collects dust? Or will we see the Bible as the love letter that God has written to each and every one of us? Will we be like the Jewish leadership who continue to reject, ignore, and push away God instead of, again, acknowledging him and seeing God for all that he is, for seeing Jesus for all that he's done? A famous apologist once said, and you may know it if you've seen some of the YouTubes, but God loves us so much that he wouldn't force himself upon us. That there comes a time for each and every one of us that we need to make a choice. That we're either going to receive the gift of Jesus Christ, to receive this gift of eternal life, or we're going to reject it. That the signs are there, the work has been done, the words have been spoken. And it's a choice that we have to make to either change things up, do things differently, experience life differently by accepting and believing that Jesus is the Son of God, or continue living in the loop that we have of going to bed, going to work, earning money, to just go to bed, go to work, and earn money. And so that's the choice left before us here this morning. And my hope and my prayer is that you would trust in Jesus, not to trust in yourself, not to trust in this world, not to trust in nothing, as an atheist would say, that nothing created the world, and out of nothing, we now have nothing. And when we die, we go into nothing. But instead, continue to see that God came down as a man, was sacrificed on the cross, and in living the perfect life and offering the perfect sacrifice, gave us the opportunity to be reunited with him. And all it takes is a choice for us to believe, to have faith, and to trust in him. My hope and prayer is that you would. Let me pray for us, and we'll respond in song here this morning. Father, again, we are just so thankful for what you have done for each and every one of us, that again, we can see the works that you have done from the Old Testament to the New Testament, continue to see the story of you guiding your people, leading your people, loving on your people, continuing to keep them holy as they should be holy, for you are holy. And even when your people failed, you sent Christ to save them. And ultimately, Christ came not to save just them, but to save us as well. So God, we pray that as we go through our days, as we continue through, that we would see that sacrifice. That we would see the love that one lays down his life for those he loves. And that we would respond and love you and choose you and dedicate our lives to making your name known. So God, would you be with us here? Continue to empower each and every one of us. Give us boldness to take that step forward. Give us boldness to take that next step and to share our faith with those around us. Give us boldness to dedicate everything that we are to making your name known. We do these because you have first loved us, and we pray these things and do these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.